sermon ever again. And I decided on that day, I'm going to preach what the Lord tells me to preach. The one thing I'm not going to do is let other people draw parameters and set deadlines and guidelines for me and what I'm going to preach and what I'm not going to preach. So this is a real short sermon. Don't get too excited, because this probably will not happen a whole lot in the future. But I wanted to cover, I felt the Lord leading me to cover these three verses, 12, 13, and 14. They're hard to understand, so it's pretty important that we get through these, because 15 is amazing, and I wanted to just jump in 15 next week and take off. And so, and unfortunately, when I get like that about a verse, I may just preach 15 and that be it. But anyway, we're going to start reading again in verse 12. And I've entitled the sermon, Guilt versus Grace. Paul starts in verse 12 by saying this: therefore, just as through one man, he's speaking of Adam here, sin entered into the world. Now, we went into depth in this verse. We just talked about this verse last week. I'll hit a few high points this morning. But just as through that one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Death is the natural consequence of sin. And so death spread to all men because the Bible says all have sinned. In other words, we confirmed Adam's original sin with our own sin. For until the law... You've read the Bible, so you know that the law came to Moses, and Moses distributed among the people of Israel, correct? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, before the law. Nevertheless, death is the natural consequence of sin. And you know, ultimately, death is separation. We talked about that last week, amen? That's ultimately what death is. It's separation. And so, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Who is a type of him, speaking of Jesus Christ, who was to come. Now, you remember the first offense. The Lord God said, Adam, you can eat from any tree you want to, but do not eat from this one tree. There was literally one rule when God created planet Earth and put Adam and Eve, and the one rule is don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because you don't know evil. And you don't have to go there. You can live in this amazing, perfect environment that I've created for you, but don't go there. And so last week we talked in length about the fact that Adam's decision to disobey God's one rule changed everything on this planet. Before his disobedience, everything was good according to the Scripture. There was no fear. There was no fighting, there was no death, there was no disease, there was no guilt and no shame. In fact, before Adam disobeyed, the Bible says in Genesis 2:25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. But after their disobedience, the Bible says in Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. And so now Adam and Eve, covered in guilt, run from the grace of God. Can you imagine that? We can't imagine that sitting where we're sitting now. But they're covered in guilt for the first time in their lives, and they run from the grace of God as God comes looking for them. And so God brings them out of hiding. He brings them out of the bushes and he begins to tell them about the consequences of their disobedience. And the Lord had warned them earlier in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, it's in your notes, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." And Adam and Eve would learn that death would involve much more than just physical separation from your loved ones. Adam had been given headship over his wife. Now, before we take that and run with it, and with our wives when we get home, let me explain to you what biblical headship is all about. This is what biblical headship looks like. Biblical headship means that you lead spiritually and you love sacrificially. You do just as Jesus did, the Bible says in Ephesians 5. Sir, you lead spiritually and you love sacrificially. That is biblical headship. And so here Adam is, he's been given headship over his wife, and he's been given dominion over everything else on planet Earth. But now the Bible says even the soil of the earth would rebel against him, and his work would become burdensome. And now this perfect marriage has gone bad. And instead of Adam and Eve enjoying this amazing intimacy between one another and God, they spend the rest of their lives in this bitter struggle to dominate one another. Genesis 3:16. And this death that God spoke of would not only lead to physical separation from each other, but would also lead to what the Bible calls in Revelation 21:8, the second death, which would mean eternal separation from God. And so the first man and woman chose evil over good, and the Bible says that we have all followed in their footsteps. And in the same way, the president acts on behalf of the people, and then the people reap the consequences of his policies. We've all been reaping the choice of Adam and Eve to disobey God. And then we confirm their disobedience with our own. We confirm the original sin with our own sin. Therefore, the Bible says we all deserve death. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin, the consequences of sin, is death. Bottom line, number one in your notes, we have all inherited this sin-altered nature from Adam that no longer allows us to choose only good and avoid all evil. We've all inherited this sin-altered nature from Adam that no longer allows us to choose only good and avoid all evil. But here's the good news. Just as the preceding information is true, so is the following information. Look back at Romans 3:23 and 24 in your notes. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified as a gift by His grace." I love the word gift there because it tells me that I can't earn it, I can only receive it. Amen? "But are justified as a gift by His grace." I love the word grace because that tells me that I get God's love that I could never deserve. I get God's undeserved love, His undeserved favor. That's what grace means. And so I am justified with God, before God. I'm justified. That word justified means where it talks about my standing before God. I'm justified as a gift by His grace. Because He loves me even though I don't deserve it. The Bible says I was His enemy through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And so sinners can now receive the righteousness that God requires as a free gift of His grace through faith in the redemption, that word redemption, it means that your righteousness was purchased. Your righteousness was bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's a free gift for all who will believe in it and receive it. Now look at the rest of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but here's the good news. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? And that leads us to point number two this morning. Humanity is saved from their sins, made right with God, and assured of eternal life when they believe and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Humanity is saved from their sins, made right with God, assured eternal life when they believe and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now let's look at what Paul says in verse 13. For until the law, until the law was given to Moses, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. And so Paul is explaining that God did not give man the law until Moses. God did not give man his standard of righteousness. He did not give man his code of conduct until Moses. Therefore, Paul says sin is not imputed until then. And the word imputed means to charge against one's account. However, this does not mean that man was any less guilty of sin. This does not mean that man was any less deserving of punishment, because like we've seen in Romans 6:3 and 5:12, death is the natural consequence of sin according to the Scripture. But God's law was the written expression of God's righteousness. God's law was the written expression of God's holy character that would allow man. Here's the key right here. God's law was the written expression of God's holy character that would allow man to see his sinfulness. God wanted man to see how far he was drifting from God's perfect standard. God wanted man to see how far he was drifting from God's purpose for his life. And the law was given to Moses for him to distribute among all the people. This is important to understand. Don't miss this. The law was given to Moses, the leader, for him to distribute among all the people so that they could become aware of the evil in their lives and repent. And this word repent, we've talked about this 100 times before. It means to turn around. It means to, you're headed in the wrong direction. It means you exit, you go over the bridge, you get back on the entrance ramp, and you head back in the right direction. You head back towards God. And there was a time in the United States of America when the Ten Commandments hung in nearly every courtroom in America. Because our founding fathers recognized what God had given Moses. In fact, when you sit in the House of Representatives, you see pictures of the greatest lawgivers of all time. It's like looking at a giant coin up there above where everybody sits. It goes all the way around, all the way to the back in the House of Representatives. And right over, it starts over the inscription, "In God We Trust," that sits right above the Speaker of the House. And you start looking at these famous lawgivers, and you get to the back, and there's one that's facing forward. There's only one that our founding fathers said has the right to look over the proceedings of this government. You know who it is? Moses. You see this huge forward, front, frontal, what do you call that? I don't know what you call it. Anyway, big deal of Moses. Look, and he's looking down on everybody in Congress. That's was like in the 1800s when that was made. And our founding fathers, they got it. They understood it. God has given us this law for all the people. God has given us this law to be distributed among all the people so that we can begin to see and understand when we're moving away from God's perfect purpose for our lives. So that we can begin to see when we're drifting from God's righteous standard for this nation. And the founding fathers recognized the importance of God's word in governing a great nation. In fact, it was George Washington that said, and I think I put this in your notes, it's impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. And so the Ten Commandments hung in courtrooms, they hung in schools, they hung in homes all over America to keep us from drifting too far from God's perfect purpose for our lives. You see, God's law makes us aware of what is wrong. And when we put it away and we can't see it anymore, we start adrift. We start drifting away from living in dependence on God, and we start drifting into our own, the direction of our own sin nature that ultimately leads to death. That ultimately will destroy us and everyone around us. And so God's law makes us aware of what's wrong and thereby gives us the opportunity to change. Gives us the opportunity to repent. One commentator illustrates this, and he does an amazing job, so I'm just going to read it to you. A young couple comes home from their honeymoon, and they settle into their apartment, and they begin life together. He works, she works, and they spend their earnings and all seems well. 3 years later, mortgage rates drop and they have a golden opportunity to buy a house. Unfortunately, they have no money for a down payment. In fact, they have accumulated a few thousand dollars in credit card debt. So to get their finances in order, they consult a financial expert who helps them establish a budget. He places their income on one side of the ledger, and then he lists their monthly expenses on the other. Lo and behold, they've been slowly digging a financial hole for many months, and they must adjust their habits. What changed as a result of the ledger? Certainly not their financial situation, only their awareness of it. The ledger sheet brought the truth of their fiscal irresponsibility to light, which gave them the opportunity to do something about it. And the law is a moral ledger sheet that brings to our attention the truth about our moral debt. With or without the ledger, we remain indebted. Consequently, before the ledger of the law was given to humanity, the Bible says in verse 14, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Even those who did not sin against the explicit command that God gave to Adam to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even those who did not sin against the explicit command, such as Adam did, are nevertheless guilty of sin and deserving of death. Which brings us to point number 3. With or without the law, man remains indebted. With or without the law, man remains indebted. But with the law, man becomes aware of his indebtedness and is given the opportunity to repent. All right, let's look at that last phrase. And this is going to take me about 2 minutes, and we're done. Look at that last phrase in Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense. In other words, nobody could eat from the tree, right? Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, and there were angels guarding the garden to make sure nobody got back in, right? So nobody was ever given the opportunity to eat from the tree again. Adam and Eve had already done that. And so even those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him, that is Jesus Christ, who was to come. And so here's where Paul begins to establish a parallel between Adam and Christ. First, both of these men were morally upright when tempted by Satan. Adam before the fall, and Jesus because of his divinity and because of his virgin birth. Second, both men were representatives for the rest of humanity. Adam was the original ancestor for all of humanity, and Jesus Christ was the divine representative of all humanity. But the similarities end there. Paul then draws a line of contrast between the two that you and I are going to look at closer next week. And next week, we're going to look at the moral choices of each of these men and how they impacted the rest of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. What a blessing it is to come here and hear the truth.